Colossians chapter 1, before we read this, let's go to the Lord in prayer to ask for His grace. Father, may You fill us with the knowledge of Your will, in all Spirit-given wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Help me, Father, to declare the mystery of Christ boldly as I ought to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May God add His blessings to the reading of His word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." In other words, making peace between people shows the character of God because God is a peacemaker. Now, the need for a peacemaker implies there's trouble between at least two parties. In the simplest scenario, one person has wronged another person, which has caused a breakdown in their relationship. Who is going to heal that relationship? Well, in general, there are three possibilities for a peacemaker. The person who did the wrong could feel conscience-bound to right the wrong and seek forgiveness and reconciliation. Or the person who was wronged could lay aside his hurt and pursue peace with the wrongdoer. Or someone who cares for both people, a third party, could step in and mediate between them to restore their relationship. Let's say that Pastor Mock comes in Monday morning and punches me in the nose because he wants to see if Proverbs 30:33 is true, which says, "Striking the nose produces blood." His apologetic experiment works, right, proving that the Bible is true. But now I'm mad at him. So I shut myself in my office and I refuse to talk to him. Now, he could feel guilty for hurting me and send me a box of coffee to try to soften my heart for his apology. Or I might decide that a sore nose is a slight thing to come between friends, and so I go over to his office and I seek peace. Or Joanne could get tired of the tension between the two of us and command us to meet her at her desk so that she can straighten us both out. Well, the Bible says that the whole world is out of sorts with God. Adam, our first father and our representative, wronged God. The Bible calls it sin. Sin comes in a variety of flavors, but all sin boils down to rebellion against God. So who can make peace between the rebels and the king? Who can bring peace between sinners and a holy God? Is it the wrongdoer, man? Or is it the one who was wronged, God? Or is it a mediator, some third party who loves both God and man? Well, the answer may surprise you. In our text, Paul says, "The divine Son of God, who is preeminent over all things as creator and reconciler, died to make peace between God and his enemies, those who keep their faith and their hope in Christ. Now, that's a very condensed summary statement of this unit. So we're going to unpack that statement under three questions that Paul answers gloriously. First one, who is the peacemaker? Second, how did he make peace? And third, who are the parties that he makes peace between? As Paul launches into these deep waters, we got to remember that he is giving his, in this text, he's giving his motivation for his own prayers for the Colossians. And he's giving them the motivation for why they ought to be thanking God all the time, right? So as you hear the answers to these questions, may your hearts be stirred to give thanks to God and to be drawn into deeper communion with him in prayer. That's what Paul put them here for. And so we begin with the question, who is the peacemaker? Well, the first answer is God. God, the Creator, is the peacemaker. Jesus is celebrated as the Creator God in verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God. He is, we might say, the visible God. The only true revelation of God because He is God. He's distinct from the Father, and yet He is one with the Father in His being and essence. And so we have to note the difference between Christ, who is the image of God, and Adam, who was made in the image of God. These are not one and the same thing. Christ is the image of God, whose relationship to the Father within the divine being becomes the pattern for Adam's relationship to God in the created order. Because Christ is the visible God, He is, by virtue, the firstborn of all creation. This does not mean He's the first creature. That's how, unfortunately, some people have taken this and been led down some very dangerous paths. He's not the first creature. He is the firstborn over all creation. To understand this, you have to know something a little bit about the primogeniture, the culture in which the firstborn son becomes the head of the household and the heir of everything that was the father's. That's the background. So it means two things here, that first, Christ is preeminent over all creation as God. He is the first and best of beings. And the second thing it means is that He is the heir of all things. God the Father is the author of all that exists. And He made it all that He might give it to His Son as a gift, so that Christ, the firstborn, is the heir. From this, Paul sees, of course, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what John also explained in the opening of his gospel, that God the Father is the author of creation and God the Son is the agent of the Father to create. In verse 16, Paul expounds this using three prepositions, in, through, and for. Verse 16, "For in Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him." All things were created in, through, and for Christ. Now, in Christ means in the sphere of His person, with reference to His character, so that creation conformed to His wisdom, to His righteousness, His truth, His goodness, His beauty, and so forth. When Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, we can say that the heavens declare the glory of God the Father and of God the Son, because they were created in Christ, in the Son. And then the words through Him. Through Him indicates Christ's agency. The Father spoke, and the Son, who is the eternal Word, made the Father's will reality. All things were created by Christ's power. All things were created in Him. All things were created through Him, and all things were created for Him. Here Paul shows the purpose and the goal of creation. Why does anything exist? It all exists for the glory of Christ. That's what Paul is telling us here. The Father willed it all as a gift for His Son to be a display of the Son's glory. Christ is the heir of all things. It's all for Him. And all things is literally everything that is not God, including, Paul shows us here, spiritual powers that oppose God and His people. He says all things visible and invisible. So he's getting at spiritual realities with the invisible. And then he says thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. And we'll talk about this more later. Those thrones, dominions, authorities, and rulers are both visible ones and invisible ones who often cause God's people much trouble. But Paul's point here is they also were made in, through, and for Christ. So for now, let me just say, it's enough to say that the spiritual forces of evil, some of which are evil, will ultimately serve the glory of Christ. Paul's statement in verse 17 that He is before all things states both Christ's preexistence and His preeminence. He existed before everything in creation because He is the uncreated Son of God. And He is of supreme importance. Nothing in all creation holds a candle to Him, even though everything in creation speaks of some aspect of His excellence, of His glory. As the Creator, Christ not only brings everything into being, He also sustains everything in existence with reference to His character. So we read, in Him all things hold together. Now only God has life in Himself. Everything else is contingent. That simply means that everything else depends on God for its existence. Every moment. So even the person who curses God and shakes his fist in God's face and says, I don't believe you. I'm not going to obey you. Even that person is sustained in his existence by God. The breath that he uses to utter those words is God's air, God's oxygen. Christ is the creator and sustainer of all things. So the peacemaker is the offended party. God is the peacemaker. He is personally invested in the world and in the lives of those that He reconciles. He made His enemies. And He keeps His enemies alive. The Creator is the peacemaker. Paul makes this explicit in the second strophe of this hymn to Christ. In verses 15 through 17, he focused on Christ as Creator. And then in poetic parallel, in verses 18 through 20, he focuses on Christ as the reconciler. He is the head of the body, the church. The church as Christ's body, then, is the instrument through which He brings peace to the rest of creation. Now, we'll talk more about this next week, but He reconciles us to Himself by His death. And so he creates a body of peace, a people of peace. Now that body of peace is going out to the rest of creation to bring Christ's peace to the whole of creation. And we'll see that how that practically is to work out in the life of the church when we look at His later instruction to them about how they're to live in this fallen world as agents of His peace. When Paul calls Christ here the beginning, he's echoing verses 15 through 17, reiterating that Christ is the origin of the first creation. This is like Jesus' title in the book of Revelation. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the origin and the goal of creation, the be-all and end-all of the universe. And then the next phrase after the beginning is, He is the firstborn from the dead. Obviously referring to His resurrection from the grave. It speaks of Christ as the origin not only of the first creation, but the origin of new creation. He is the one who gives new birth and new life, newness to creation. God is not scrapping His original work of creation that He said was very good. But He's also not going to leave it in the shape that it's in due to our sin. He is going to make it new. He is going to remake it as something incorruptible. That's what the resurrection is all about. Christ rose from the grave with an immortal, incorruptible, glorious body, and that's the beginning. That's the firstborn of new creation in which everything else will be made new. The firstborn from the dead. That in everything He might be preeminent. That's how Paul ends verse 18. As the Lord of creation, as the Lord of new creation, Christ is first over the whole and over every part, so that in everything He might be preeminent. In verses 19 to 20, we see the same three prepositions that we saw in verse 16, in through 4. In verse 16, they refer to Christ as the Creator. In verses 19 through 20, they refer to Christ as the Reconciler. In Him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him, to reconcile all things for Him, whether on earth or in heaven. Now, I know the ESV translates it slightly differently. I can assure you that in the Greek, these are the same three prepositions. So reconciliation, or peace between God and man, is in, through, and for Christ. And look how large the scope of reconciliation is. It's to reconcile for Him all things, whether on earth or in heaven. That is cosmic reconciliation. Peace for the whole of creation with God in Christ. The peacemaker takes a body. So there has to be a peace that's established first with the body, His church, through whom He brings peace to the rest of creation. So what do we take away from all of this? Well, first, see the goodness of God's creation from the excellence of Christ. All things were created in Him, in conformity to His character. So when the Father says of His creation, it is very good, He is delighting in the glory of the Son. The Father is delighting in Christ when He looks upon His creation and says, it's very good. And so can you now, with the eyes of faith, through the spectacles of Scripture, see the beauty and the wisdom and the compassion and the majesty of Christ in the things that have been made in Him? Secondly, see the groaning of God's creation from the sin of Adam. Why is there, after all, a time to be born and a time to die? Why is there a time to kill and a time to heal? Why is there a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh? Why is there a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to embrace but a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace? Why can't all time be for life and health and building up and laughter and dancing and embracing and mending and loving and peace? When the birds put Ecclesiastes 3 to song, it resonated with people who didn't even know where it came from. because it so accurately describes our experience of life in a fallen world. And it also gets at our hope, our longing for all to be made well, for peace on earth to prevail. We must not shut our eyes to the groaning of God's creation, because we, the body of Christ, are the agents of His peace to this world. And His peace will prevail. So see the groaning of creation, but see also the goal of God's creation for the glory of Christ. The wolf will not always tear the lamb for his supper. The lion and bear will not always maul the calf and her mother for daily bread. The goal of creation is the glory of Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. And so the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. Go ahead and shudder, mothers. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who is that? That's Christ, amen. The root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Isaiah chapter 11. In Colossians and in Romans, Paul makes clear that creation cannot experience this peace apart from humanity's peace with God. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, because the creation itself will be set free from the bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Romans 8. And so the church's primary mission is to say to the world of humanity, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Missions must be focused on the message of the cross. Now, in the meantime, as the body of Christ, we should be agents of peace all over this creation through our various vocations. We should bring God's peace to this world through law and order, through sanitation, through building while conserving, through wise and just economics, through international diplomacy, even through defensive and just war. Don't forget Ecclesiastes 3. We're agents of peace in a world that is still declared at war with God. None of our endeavors in any of these areas and an innumerable host of other vocations should ever be divorced from our faith in Christ and our proclamation of the gospel of peace. So whatever your calling is, your first calling is to be an agent of Christ's new creation, an agent of His ministry of reconciliation, calling men, women, to be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and working out your obedience in your calling to bring His peace to bear in whatever sphere of influence that He has given you, so that what? Why? What is all of it for? So that Christ may be preeminent in all things. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, forgiving Father, merciful Son, loving Spirit, we thank You and praise You for making peace through the blood of the cross. This was a costly and hard-won peace. Help us to know more and more of your grace to us as we contemplate your peacemaking mission to us. And as we enjoy and rejoice in our peace with you in Christ, may we be true sons of you, our Heavenly Father, as peacemakers. Make us agents of peace as you proclaim through us the message of reconciliation. In Jesus' name, the Prince of Peace. Amen.